Now dismissed to Children's Church, and they can follow our teachers out there to the doors to your left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's word. Father, we can truly say this morning that there is no one like Jesus. He is the great shepherd of our souls. He is the eternal God who took on flesh so that he might become the Lamb of God and go to the cross on behalf of sinners. We thank you that Christ loves us. He cares for us. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. He is our king. He is our savior. He is our Lord. He is our all in all. That is why Paul can say that all the promises of God find their amen in Christ. Father, all the riches that we have, the hope that we cling to, is grounded in your Son, Jesus Christ. The only hope that we have is to be found in your Son on that final day. We thank you, Lord, that you did send your Son. We thank you that there is no one like Christ. Thank you for the love that he has for us. And Father, as we now look to your word, we're reminded that our Savior is going to return again one day. We are reminded, Father, as we go through the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And Father, we know that you are going to bring about your judgment. You are going to unleash your fury on this world because of its rejection of God, because of its rejection of your Son, because of the sin that this world has chosen to live in and follow other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, may our text this morning not only shine forth for us the majesty of our God and the power and the holiness of our God who will one day bring judgment, but Father, may it put a fire under our feet as your church to go out and to warn people of the coming judgment of God, to proclaim the good news that we do not have to suffer the wrath of God, for there is one who suffered it on our behalf. Father, may our text this morning stir us to reach the lost and dying world around us with the saving power of the gospel message. Speak to us this morning through your Spirit. Teach us, Father, for your glory, for it's in Jesus' blessed name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I just want to briefly say thank you so much for all of you who were praying for me last week. As many of you know, I was not here because I was ill. I had a temperature of 104.1. And I was battling some bacterial infection or something in my body. And you were more than generous and gracious to drop off soup and to text us and telling us that you were praying for us. But know that, as Paul says, even though I wasn't here in the body, I was here in spirit. And I was praying for you all. And I dearly missed the gathering last week. But thank you for your love and for your prayers. And hopefully I can continue to serve the Lord for many more years to come. So as we come back now to Revelation, we've been out of Revelation for about 3 weeks. We are going to pick up where we left off in chapter 8. And Lord willing, we're going to get through the whole chapter today, but we're going to begin this morning just by reading chapter 8 and then making some observations before we walk through our text. So join with me as we read Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkness, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. As we approach our text this morning, you will notice that we have transitioned from the seal judgments in chapter 6 to now the trumpet judgments. If you recall, there are a total of 21 judgments that take place over the book of Revelation. The first one beginning with the first seal in Revelation chapter 6, and the last judgment being the seventh bowl that is described in Revelation chapter 16. So we essentially have from chapter 6 to chapter 16, 21 judgments that God is pouring over the world. And each one of these judgments are grouped in series of seven. We know that the number seven is a number of completion in the Bible. So we could say that these are complete judgments of God. That these judgments are lacking nothing. This is the culmination of the culmination of the culmination of God's judgment on the world. And we've moved from the seven seal judgments to now the seven trumpet judgments. And you'll notice that the first verse this morning says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal. It is the opening of the seventh seal that then brings about the next series of judgments. And we're going to see the same thing with the seventh trumpet. When we read the seventh seal here, notice that there is no specific judgment attached to this seal. Its judgment is that it unlocks seven more judgments. The same is true when we come later on to the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet in itself does not have a judgment. Its judgment is that it then ushers in the next seven bowl judgments, which culminate with the coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. So what we see here is three groups of judgment, and they all piggyback off of each other. And as we look at these judgments, we're going to notice this morning that these judgments are intensifying, both in their destruction and both in their scope of what God is accomplishing here on the world. But before we actually look at our text for this morning, I just want to make some observations of Revelation chapter 8, because we're beginning a new series of judgments, and there are some things that I want to point out. The first thing I want you to notice is that when we came out of Revelation chapter 6, we have seven seal judgments, but when the sixth seal is opened, there was a pause. Remember, that pause came in chapter 7. So even though there are seven seal judgments, we got to the second to last one, and then all of a sudden everything stops. And then we see a chapter shows up, chapter 7, and God shows us that he's doing something in the world. We see that God's mercy is extended to man as he gets 144,000 Jews to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. And we see the glory of God shine through His mercy. The glory of God shine through His grace. We even see the faithfulness of God as He's the God who keeps His promises. And the God in the Old Testament who promised to redeem a remnant of His people, He redeems in chapter 7 of Revelation. So as we take a pause in the judgments when we come to the sixth seal, we see that there's a purpose. We back away from the judgments to focus on something that God is doing. Chapter 7 is a magnification of the character of God. It's a magnification of His mercy and His grace and His salvation and His plan. And that's important for us to note because as we go through the seven trumpet judgments, we're going to see that the same pattern is followed. If you look with me at chapter 9 of Revelation, in verse 13, when we come to the sixth trumpet, the Bible says, "Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet." And as we read that, we come to the end of the chapter in verse 21, and then all of a sudden, there's a pause. Just as the sixth seal brought a pause before the last judgment, so the sixth trumpet brings a pause. As a matter of fact, we don't read about the seventh trumpet until we get all the way to chapter 11, verse 15. There's almost two chapters that create a gap between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. What is the purpose of this gap? The same purpose that chapter 7 had between the sixth and the seventh seal. It's used to pull away from the judgment for a moment to give us greater detail on what God is doing. It's used to pull away from the repetition of the judgments to show us something about God. And just as we pulled away from the seals and the sixth seal to look at the majesty and the glory and the mercy of God who's going to save people in the end, so when we come to the sixth trumpet, we're going to see in chapter 10 and chapter 11 that God is going to be magnified as we're reminded of His sovereign power over everything that is taking place on the earth. Chapter 10 depicts an angel that has one foot standing on the sea and one foot standing on the land. And that's a picture of God's absolute total rule over all of creation, whether sea or land, He rules over it all. He stands on it all. And at the end of that glorious vision in chapter 10, we see that this angel tells John to eat the scroll in his hand. It's sweet in his mouth and it's bitter in his stomach. This is the coming judgment of God that is yet to come through the seven bowl judgments. So we peel away from the sixth trumpet and we have a gap before we get to the seventh. Why? Because God wants us to see that He's sovereign. He wants to magnify His character in our minds. So as we're approaching these trumpet judgments, what I want you to see is that it follows the same pattern as the seals. As we come towards the end, God hits the pause button, He pulls us away, and He magnifies His character, and He teaches us something about God that makes Him more full and more glorious in our minds. By the way, when we get there, the same is even true of the seven bowl judgments in chapter 16. The seventh bowl judgment, a voice from heaven says, "It is done." And we don't really read about a judgment until we get to chapter 19. There are three chapters that are filled with what is going on here on earth and the preparation of the coming of Jesus Christ. All three of these judgments have pauses, and I want you to understand why they're there. They are meant to magnify God. They are meant to teach you something about the majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will examine that more closely as we come to it. So the first thing to note this morning as we come into the trumpet judgments is that it follows a pattern with the seal judgments and with the bowl judgments in that it pauses to bring glory to the Lord. But there's another thing I want you to consider this morning, and that is, why a change in the name? Why don't we have 21 seals? Why don't we have 21 trumpets? Why don't we have 21 bowls? Why are there different titles, seals, trumpets, bowls? Why are there different names given to these judgments? Well, if you remember back in chapter 5, and you can turn there, When we looked at the seal judgment, remember that all of the seals bring back to our minds chapter 5, verse 1. John has a vision there in heaven, and he says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and that is the Father, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Every time in chapter 6, we read the words, "The Lamb opened one of the seals. He opened the second seal. He opened the third seal. He opened the fourth seal." Every time we read about the seal and the Lamb opening it, that is Jesus Christ, we're reminded he's opening the scroll that was in the Father's hand. And remember, we identified that scroll as the culmination of God's judgment. It is the title deed to the earth. This is Jesus Christ reclaiming this fallen world in preparation for his coming kingdom in the millennial reign. And every time we read about a seal being broken up by the Lord, we're reminded this is the Lamb reclaiming his kingdom here on earth. This is the Lamb bringing about judgment on fallen man. This is the Lamb preparing the world for his glorious reign on earth. So the seals carry with it an understanding that these judgments are in preparation for the coming kingdom of the Lord. By the way, Jesus told us, he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, "Your kingdom come." That is what we pray for, and the seals reveal that. But as we come to chapter 8, there's a different title now for these judgments, and it is trumpet. Why do we switch terms here? Well, a trumpet signifies something a little bit different. A trumpet was used to warn people of danger. A trumpet was used in the Old Testament during battle. We saw that last Wednesday in the book of Numbers as Phinehas, the priest, goes to battle, and it says he was carrying with him the trumpets. Trumpets were used to warn. They were used as an alarm system. They were used for battle. It was used to describe judgment that was coming. And as we come to chapter 8 and we switch now to the seven trumpet judgments, all of these trumpets are sounding forth an alarm to the world. All these trumpets are sending this message to the world that judgment is coming, that the divine fury of a holy God is about to be poured out on the world. These judgments are not just intended for God to just judge sinners. Just like God sent the judgments to the Egyptians in the Old Testament so that they would know that he is God, so God will bring these judgments so that the world would know that he is God. They are sounding forth an alarm to this world that there is a God. There is one true God. He is a holy God, and he is the one who is responsible for what you are seeing. These trumpets change title because, as we're going to see this morning, the judgments are about to increase. The judgments are about to get worse. The judgments are about to fall heavier than they did with the seals. And the intent is to wake up the fallen world and to show them that they need to turn to Christ. The title, trumpets, reminds us that these are used to wake up humanity to know that there is a God. And by the way, how do I know that? Well, look at chapter 9, verse 20. When we come to the sixth trumpet, after God has signaled six trumpets, as he has already blown six of these horrible judgments, announcing to the world that this is him and that they need to turn to him, what's the response of the world? Look at verse 20 of chapter 9. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, the few that survive, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual morality or their thefts." It's interesting that we didn't read about that when we came to the end of the seal judgments. What we read was man was terrified as they acknowledged that God is bringing about these judgments. But here, the trumpets are to signal to the world that they need to repent. It's an alarm. It's a warning. So John records for us how they responded to the warning. They responded, notice the threefold use of the term, did not repent, nor did they give up, nor did they repent of. Three times he makes it very clear. They refused to turn to God. This shows us just how hard man's heart is against the Lord. This shows us just how desperately we need the gospel. The only thing that can turn the heart of man is the power of the Holy Spirit who regenerates that heart. Even in the midst of global catastrophic judgment, John says the rest, that means all the world, continued to reject the Lord. So we see that the trumpet judgments not only follow a pattern with a pause that's used to magnify God, but we see that it is used as an alarm to wake up the world, even though man continues to harden themselves against the Lord. But you've heard me mention a couple times now that these judgments are increasing. And I want to show you just a little example of where we see that. If you remember back in chapter 6, verse 8, when we came to the fourth seal, we read, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and with wild beasts of the earth. Notice that one of the six judgments contains death on a level that it records it as a fourth of the entire world. That's 25% of the world. So we have a fourth in the seal judgments. But notice our text this morning, chapter 8, look at verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet. This is the second series of judgments. And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a fourth? No, a third of the earth. What's greater, a third or a fourth? A third. But notice, whereas only one seal judgment recorded a fourth, the first angel, one third is recorded. Look at verse 9, the second trumpet, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. Look at verse 11, the third trumpet. The name, a third of the waters became wormwood. Look at the fourth trumpet, verse 12, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. You see, we've gone from one seal that judges a quarter of the world to now all four trumpet judgments in rapid succession, not doing one quarter, but one third. And it finds its climax in the sixth trumpet there in chapter 9, verse 13. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9. When the sixth angel blows his trumpet, listen to this. This is devastating. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill what? A third of mankind. Notice that in the fourth seal, a fourth of the world's population is gone. We're left with 75%. When we come to the sixth trumpet, a third. What's a third of 75? 25. What are we left with? 50. Half the world's population will be gone by the sixth trumpet. That is how devastating God's judgment will be. And that's just from those two judgments. That is not including what we just read in chapter 8, verse 11, where the waters of the world will become bitter, and it says many people died. On top of that, that does not also include the Antichrist, who will make war on the saints and persecute all the believers. So by the time we come to the sixth trumpet, it's safe to say the world will be well under half of its current population. That is the devastation of the judgment that is coming upon the world, church. This isn't just a handful of people. This is God bringing judgment on a scale that has never been seen since the days of Noah. The judgment is increasing, and it is meant to wake people up. And yet, as we read at the end of chapter 9, man still continues, even with that level of devastation, to say no to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The last thing I want us to observe this morning, and we're basically just laying a solid foundation to have understanding of why we're now going into this text. The last thing I want you to notice is that Christ is not mentioned in chapter 8, chapter 9, or chapter 18. There's only three chapters in the book of Revelation where Christ is not specifically mentioned. And I know some of you are looking at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, when the Lamb, or when he opened. That is not in the Greek. That has been placed there by commentators so that you will know who's opening the seal. In the Greek, it literally reads, chapter 8, verse 1, when opened the seventh seal. The Lamb is not mentioned. John specifically excludes the direct mention of Christ in chapter 8, and in chapter 9, and in chapter 18. And the question is, why? Why does he do that? There is a reason. The reason is, it correlates with what we saw at the end of Revelation chapter 9, the rejection of man on Christ. What John is doing is sort of a literary work. He's removing Christ from the text because the judgment is upon those who have removed Christ from their hearts and minds. John is writing in a way so that Christ is absent, in a sense, because it enforces that all the judgment that is going on here is upon a people who don't want Christ. They want nothing to do with Christ. Christ is not in their hearts. He's not in their minds. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to turn to him. They don't want to believe the gospel. And to enforce that, John removes Christ from the opening judgments of the trumpet. And he does the same thing when we come to chapter 18. And interestingly enough, you know what chapter 18 is about? It's the chapter right before the coming of Jesus Christ. And chapter 18 talks about the fall of the world system, Babylon, the material world system, as it collapses under the failed rule of Antichrist. And as he's picturing the globe, as he's picturing the world, as he's picturing all of humanity running from God and chasing the things of this world, you will not find the name of Jesus Christ in that chapter. And then on the backdrop of that horrible thought of not having Christ, the very next chapter we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the return of Jesus on a white horse. You see, John is making a drastic comparison between those who choose the world and those who choose Christ. You want the world? I'm not even going to mention Christ. All you have is judgment and destruction that awaits. But for those of you in Christ, you'll be celebrating. You'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll be there to come back with Christ in Revelation chapter 19. You see, John is writing in a very specific way. He's emphasizing the cold-hearted rejection of the one who can save humanity. Those in chapter 8 and chapter 9 want nothing to do with God, and John enforces that feeling by removing Christ, a direct reference to Christ, from the text. So those are three things that I want us to see as we consider the trumpet judgments this morning. They follow the same structure as the seals, pausing to bring glory to the Lord. The trumpets emphasize a warning to call humanity and even people today to warn them that God is going to judge and we need to turn to Jesus Christ. The trumpets reveal increased levels of divine fury as God's judgment is now escalating from chapter 6 now into chapters 8 and 9. We've gone from a quarter to now a third in all of the judgments. And finally, the trumpets reveal the hardness of man's heart against Christ as they do not repent, they do not give up worshiping demons and idols, and they do not turn away from their murders and sorceries and sexual immorality. So there's a lot going on as we transition into this next series of judgments, is there not? This isn't just John writing, hey, now we're going to talk about seven trumpets. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot that God is doing, and he's revealing to us his plan with stunning detail. Now, before we get to the seven trumpets, now we'll get into our text for this morning, and it's clear we won't be getting through the whole chapter, most likely. But look with me at chapter 8, verse 1. And now let's first look at the seventh seal, which then unleashes the next seven trumpet judgments. Verse 1 of chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seal, the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I want you to notice here that the silence in heaven comes after the seventh seal is opened. Why is that? Well, many believe that this silence is essentially the host of heaven shocked, in awe, stunned. They have already seen the devastation of the first four seals in chapter 6. They've already seen the devastation of the sixth seal alone as God rips open the sky like a scroll, as God brings earthquakes, as the sun and the moon are turning black into sackcloth. We looked at all of that. As God is ripping apart the universe, we then see that the seventh seal is opened, which means that the next phase is revealed. And heaven can see what is about to come now through the trumpets, and they are left in awe. They're in shock. That's what's coming next. One commentator puts it this way: the half an hour of silence is the calm before the storm. It is the silence of foreboding, of intense expectation, of awe at what God is about to do. End quote. Heaven is shocked, stunned into silence. There's more. And as they see the scroll opened and they see the trumpet judgments, there's just an awe of silence that ripples through heaven. Look at verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now notice here that God is now using angels. Remember, we mentioned that angels, that word is used in the book of Revelation more than any other book in the New Testament. You're going to see angels all over the place. And notice that it was the Lamb who opened all the first seals. But notice here, it is the angels who will blow the trumpets, not the Lamb. So now we have the angels who are now bringing about God's judgment. These are God's divine, heavenly beings who are now executing his judgment. So now the trumpets are going to be unleashed not by the Lamb directly, but now by these angels, these ministers of heaven. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. This is really an incredible scene that comes into heaven. And another angel came, verse 3, and stood at the altar. What is the altar that is being referred to here? It's the altar of incense. I know that because in verse 4 it says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God. This is the altar of incense that stood right outside of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. Remember that in Hebrews, the writer tells us that there is a temple in heaven. I mean, as a matter of fact, if you just look at chapter 7, verse 15, those who die during the tribulation period, remember it says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his what? His temple. They're in heaven, and there's a temple in heaven during this point in time. So the temple in heaven was mirrored by the temple here on earth. The way God designed the temple here on earth is the same way that it's designed in heaven. So just as the altar of incense was right outside of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, so in heaven, there's an altar of incense, and it's right before the throne of God. God's presence was in the Holy of Holies here on earth. Well, where's God's presence in heaven? It says he sits on the throne, and this altar is before the throne. So we see that there's a parallel there. The prayers are closest to where God is. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it says here, and that angel came and stood at this altar. So he's by this altar of incense, right where God is. And it says he had a golden censer. This was just a golden plate that had little chains that went up, and the priest would hold it, and he would use that to put hot coals on that plate. Priests can't carry coals. So what he would do is, in order to get the incense to burn, he would go to the brazen altar, which is where they burned the sacrifices. He would take coals, put it on his censer. He would walk into the holy place, and he would take those hot coals and put them on the altar of incense. And then on top of those hot coals, he would put spices, and it would be a sweet smelling aroma that raised up, that would rise before the Lord. That's what's going on here. This angel essentially is performing what the priest did here on earth. So he's standing before the altar of incense, which is a picture of the prayers being lifted up before the Lord. He has a golden censer for the coals, and it says, and he was given much incense. Why not just incense? Why much incense? Because there are so many prayers of the saints that are being lifted up before the Lord. And it says he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. These prayers specifically are that God would bring about his vengeance on the earth. How do we know that? Because remember back in chapter 6, verse 10, we saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, those who had died for their witness. These are Christian martyrs. It says they were under the altar. And what do they cry in verse 10? They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Remember God's response? Not yet. Not yet. But now, as the seventh seal is open, God is going to answer their prayer. God is now going to hear the cries of his saints for justice to come. And God is now directly going to answer the prayers of his church, of those who have been martyred and persecuted. And that is what brings about the next judgments. Look at verse 4. This is a stunning picture. It says, and the smoke of the incense, as the incense burns before the Lord. Again, the smoke picturing prayers rising up before the Lord. It says, with the prayers of the saints, they rose before God from the hand of the angel. So this is God receiving the prayers of the saints. This is God hearing the prayers of the saints. And what is his response to the cries for justice, for the cries for vengeance from his persecuted bride? Verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Notice the picture here. He took the censer and filled it with fire from where? The altar. What was placed on the altar? The incense, which pictured the saints' prayers going up before the Lord. This is a vivid picture of God's judgment being thrown on the earth directly related to the prayers of his people. You want to talk about the power of prayer? That is what brings about the next phase of judgments. God hears the prayers of his saints pictured through the altar. Then he takes the fire from that altar and he throws that on the earth, which brings about the next judgments. What's interesting to note is when the angel throws these fire, these coals onto the earth, notice it says there were peals of thunder, rumblings, and flashes of lightning. Where have we seen those three things mentioned together? There's one other place. Back in chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne, this is the throne of God, the throne where the Father sits. This is chapter 4, where the word throne is used at least 12 times, referring to the throne of the one who sits above all other thrones. What does it say? From the throne came what? Flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Notice all three things mentioned of God's throne are now mentioned here in chapter 8. Why? Because he's making a connection. The God who sits on the throne, the God who is over all the earth, the one who sits in judgment over the world is the one who is about to bring the next judgments here. John uses three terms here that correlate directly with the throne of God from chapter 4. He's linking the two together. This is the holy judge of all the earth bringing about justice for his bride. The last thing he mentions there at the end of verse 5 is, and there was an earthquake. There's a lot of earthquakes that take place in the world. We read of the earthquake there in chapter 6, when the sixth seal was opened, that was devastating. We read of an earthquake here. We're going to read of an earthquake later. I believe it's on in chapter 16. God is going to be literally shaking this world, almost as if he's trying to wake it up. Shaking the world, shaking the very foundation for which we stand and walk on each day. I can't find a more graphic picture of God showing us just how unstable life is without him. It brings a whole new meaning to standing on the promises of God, doesn't it? So we see here that the prayers of the saints are answered. God is now going to execute the next horrendous wave of judgment on a world that has rejected him. And we're going to look at the first trumpet when we come back together next week. But as we close for this morning, I want to ask you to really consider where you stand with the Lord this morning. As the church, we know that we're in Christ. We know that we belong to him. We know that we don't have to worry about God's judgment on a fallen, sinful world because that judgment was placed on Christ on our behalf. Church, how thankful are we? How thankful are we to be able to read the book of Revelation with joy? Yes, there's this bittersweetness. That's why when John ate the scroll in chapter 10, it was sweet in his mouth because he can't wait for Christ to come, but it was bitter in his stomach because he thought of all the judgment and death that's coming upon the world. But church, let me just encourage you this morning, as we read about the judgments of God, reflect on the salvation that you have through Christ. Who are we to be worthy to escape all of these judgments? If God were to put us in the story of Revelation, he would be just to do so. But out of his love and his grace and his mercy, he has pulled us away from his divine fury that will be unleashed one day. And it's not because he just said, it's okay, I'll let it pass. He did unleash your fury, but he's not doing it on you. He did it on his son. Christ took our punishment. He took the wrath of God for us. That's the power of the cross, beloved. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I don't know what else I can tell you. Turn to him. Run to Jesus. These judgments are trumpets. They are warnings. They are calling you today to turn to Jesus Christ. They are calling you to let go of your sin. Let go of what you are holding on to that is keeping you out of an eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's grace is so abundant, and I pray that you will turn to him this morning. As we end our service, we're going to be observing communion this morning, so I ask that you will bow your heads and close your eyes, and those who are helping, if you'll please come forward. What a beautiful way for us to now enter into communion, being reminded of what Christ has done on our behalf. And I encourage you to just take a moment. The Bible tells us not